So we're at week 5 in our series, and it's called Roots, Our Confession of Faith. I would recommend, if you'd like some study time on your own, to investigate on your own, to find out a bit more about our denomination, about our church, about what we think, what we believe, you can check out the MCBC website. If you just do a Google search, it'll pop up. And then on the About header bar, you can find a link to the Statement of Faith. So it gives you a whole lot more stuff about who we are, the roots around that. You can take a look at it. We're going to be discussing these statements, but there's some accompanying rationale. There's a little bit more commentary on that. So sit down with your Bible and hit the website and do some of your own discovery. But this morning, here's what we're going to be talking about. The next slide here is talking about creation. So week 5, we're going to be talking about creation. And if you actually were to look at the website, the 5th and 6th statements are around creation. And we're going to kind of do a mash of them together this morning. Talking about creation and God's provision and man's responsibility. Sort of bundling those statements 5 and 6 together briefly. So that's why I was encouraging you, if you did want more information, to actually take a look at the website and do some investigating on your own. You may have wondered, so how do people come up with these statements of faith? Where do they come from? How do we actually get them? Is it just cut and paste from a Google search? Find out what everyone thinks and pick your best ideas and then just kind of paste them together and call it your own? How do these statements actually come about? And so I just thought I'd maybe take a moment. Look at that, I stepped on this thing. And just kind of give you a brief kind of overview of how most of the time these happen. What happens is a denominational body says, you know, we need to kind of pin down exactly what we think about these certain areas. And a group of men and women get together and spend lots of time, many hours of study and prayer and talking amongst themselves and fleshing out just what exactly it is that we believe, and then crafting that into some phrases or statements that everybody in the group agrees on, and then presents that to the denomination. This is pretty common, and what they do then is go, yes, we agree with this, or, oh, we could maybe tweak some things. But what we have then at the end of that process is a generally understood, agreed upon statement about what we believe. Now, I'm aware that probably there's very few of us in the room here who would actually spend a lot of time contemplating statements of faith. And so, frankly, this morning, I hope you're not bored. Before going any further, though, I wanted to direct our attention back to the anchor verse that we're using for this series called Roots. Does anybody, it's behind me, anybody know where it is? Other than behind me, I know that's a smart statement. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's Paul's advice to a church leader in the first century. He said, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So pay attention to the things that you say you believe and make sure they line up with actually what you're living like. And so our idea around this concept of roots is to actually do just that. So I want to be clear, you guys. We believe these things that we're talking about. And we're hoping that you can gain some clarity as well and solidify what you believe and to actually put roots down into your faith. And so this idea of roots, as Rob and I were talking about this, he's invited me into the conversation around some of these topics and that kind of stuff. And why roots? What are we thinking about with roots? And I don't know if you've anybody here love gardening? We have some gardeners? Yeah. So roots are really interesting things. I'm not a gardener, so I had to do some work at thinking about roots and what are they. And if you ever look at roots, they're really interesting. The roots that I kind of am most familiar with periodically, and Sharon would probably say hardly ever, would be weed roots. But have you ever pulled out those roots? They got this long tap root. And what we're talking about when we talk about roots here in this context is some solid anchor point for your faith. But when you pull those darn things out of your lawn, there's all these little pieces also that are attached to that root, right? Because that's how roots are. And so when we talk about these major statements, we're talking about the big root. But there are impact things that are little tendrils that come out of that. And that's sort of part of why we talked about this. And roots are really important. And on the screen, I've got a picture of a biodome. I don't know if you've ever heard this story, but this is a biodome that's down in Arizona somewhere. I forget exactly where. But it was actually a habitat that they were trying to see if they could transplant a biodome into like the moon or another planet and see how it would sustain life. And one of the things they discovered was certain trees, that when trees grow, they have a root system like all plants do. But in a biodome, they would get to a certain height and then just fall over. And they were puzzled. And they realized that with these trees in a biodome that was so controlled, there was no wind. There was nothing on that tree exerting any force. And they discovered that in the natural habitat of the earth, that the wind actually compels roots to get a little more anchored so the tree doesn't fall over after it gets a certain height. I thought, how interesting. Because it is the things of life that we encounter every day that really seem to batter us. And if the roots of our faith haven't been challenged, we can easily fall over. And so this series, this idea of roots, it's just one of the ideas we want to try and encourage you to take a look at. So this week, we're on week 5. We're talking about creation, and we're talking about how that all happens. Now, this morning, my intention is not to champion or bash creation over evolution. I think a conversation like that probably would be for another day. You can get into debates, and I'm sure many of us have seen or read or heard of great debates for and against evolution and what that looks like. But I hope in talking about creation, God's provision, our responsibility, that we actually get a chance to get a glimpse of the God we serve and how amazing that God is, and to find maybe a fresh reason to praise him. Now, over the last several weeks, we've already gone over who we believe God to be, his triune nature, and so it's important that we clarify. When we say the Creator, we are actually meaning that each element of God's nature participated in the origins of all reality. So it wasn't just that God the Father is Creator. It was that all of who God is was participating in what we now see as reality. And there's a lot of different ways to interpret the origin story. Did God complete creation in a literal 6 days? That's a great question. Or when the psalmist talks about a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, was it 6,000 years for creation to be accomplished? Has it been in existence for millions and millions and years, and it's just an allegory? There's all sorts of different theories, but this morning I want us to pause and just consider for a moment that the God that we came to worship today, regardless of the time frame and how he brought all of this into existence, that he enjoyed it. Over and over in the creation account at the beginning of the Bible, we read, God saw it and it was good. And when I read that, I imagine God smiling at the end of each event. Yeah, that was good. I told you before, I kind of like food. So it's kind of like going to a really good steakhouse and you have this amazing steak and you go, oh, that was good. That's how I imagine God viewing each of the elements of creation, going, wow, that was really good. And better yet, in his view, he had you and he had me in mind. So that when we're sitting on a summer evening and the sun sets and the splashes of red and orange and purple light up the horizon, and we go, oh, that's so awesome. And we all grab our smartphone to try and grab a picture, which really doesn't ever do it justice to what we saw. God was thinking of you. It was by design to wow us, to woo us, to seek him and to get to know him. So regardless of which theory of origins that you hold, the reality is that we need to consider God. And the view of creation is to stand in awe of its wonder and mystery, not to mention all of the variables that I could go into, and we've probably heard many other locations talk about the intricacies of creation, the distance from the earth to the sun, how specific that needs to be, migrations of birds, spawning of fish, all of these things that are just the wonders and marvels have been intentionally put there by God as an expression of his love for us. So as a conference, as a group of churches, here's how we might say that. We believe that God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and that God preserves and renews what has been made. All creation ultimately has its source outside of itself, but it belongs to the Creator. The world has been created good because God is good and provides all that is needed for life. Further, we believe that the universe has been called into being as an expression of God's love and sovereign freedom alone. Creation witnesses the eternal power and the divine nature of God, who gives meaning and purpose to life and who alone is worthy of worship and praise. You see, the creation account says, I said earlier, God saw it and it was good. And I find it interesting when I read that account, that it's almost a movement. It's almost like a funnel. God starts with these great elemental pieces, broad strokes of light and dark, water and land, and it continues to just kind of go down this funnel until he gets to the pinnacle of creation, which is mankind. We have been made in the image of God. The Bible says that we are the crowning part of creation. And we'll get to more about that in just a few minutes. The second piece that we're going to talk about this morning is God's provision in that reality, in this reality, in creation, in all of creation. It's wrapped up in how does this reality really maintain itself? So did God wind up a clock and put it on the shelf and now time just is going? And he just has to sit back and watch everything transpire throughout history, throughout creation. It just automatically goes. Is that what happened? Or is he actually integrally operating within creation itself? Well, the Bible is full of comments around God not only being the creator, but also the sustainer of life. So he didn't just wind up things and set it aside and watch it happen. He sustains it. He's the one who maintains its order and its balance. In fact, if you look in Colossians, Paul says it this way: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, like thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He holds all creation together. That's the God that we're talking about. And we talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about who God is. But that's part of why we spend a portion of our service in the morning actually singing together, singing words, the same words together, giving honor and praise to the one who actually is the reason for all of this to being here, all of us being here. He's the one. I want to minimize some of the confusion as we think about that for a moment, because as you read that text in Colossians, the apostle is talking about how God made everything through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the supreme over all creation. He's the invisible image of God. And sometimes it's easy for us to as we try and juggle this Trinity thing, to go, okay, well, so then, right, there's God, the Father, the Creator, and then there's Jesus, who is his Son, and he's the Redeemer, and then there's the Holy Spirit, who's the giver of life, the advocate, the confidant that we have, and we start separating them. And the reality is, it's not like that. It's just that little phrase at the very beginning of that passage where Paul says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. How can we as people kind of put that all framing together, having God, whose nature is three kind of things, but God all at once? We can't fall into the trap of trying to separate them, because it wouldn't be an accurate reflection of what Trinity really means. So going forward, our statement says it this way. We acknowledge that God sustains creation in both continuity and change. We believe God holds order in creation and limits the forces of sin and evil for the sake of preserving and renewing humanity and the world. I find it interesting, and I like the way they worded it this way. Because you see, I think I've mentioned that before here. I believe that we're living in a war zone. We're living in a time where a decisive victory in reality has been won. Sin was conquered at the cross. And all of the things that Satan had planned and had instigated and all of what that meant, it was completely destroyed at the cross. But right now, we don't see all of the effects of what the cross has wrought because we're still in a war zone. We're still in a place where all of us are dealing with sin. All of us are dealing with that struggle. So the effects of sin are here. But I agree with this statement that it's God's hand of grace that's restraining the full effect of sin and its impact on our world. Another pointer to the fact that, you see, this God, this three in one, this being who set everything into motion, really, really loves you, really cares about what's going on in your life. He's aware of you. And so it's his hand of grace that restrains. Oh yeah, we still struggle. We still sin. We fall flat in our noses. We succumb to the lies of the enemy. But make no mistake, the enemy has been defeated. That decisive victory was the decisive victory like D-Day was that spelled and foretold the end of the Second War. But it took a while for that war to actually come to a ceasefire signing. So it is for us. So that statement continues. God also works to save human beings and the world from death and destruction, to overcome the forces of sin and evil. We therefore are called to respect the natural order of creation and to entrust ourselves to God's care and keeping, whether in adverse or in plenty. Again, the statement points to living as part of God's resistance movement in this war zone. There's a lot of danger spots, but our calling is to submit fully to our Creator and to allow Him to deploy us wherever the need might be. And we've already seen evidence of how you here in our church, how we together are trying to respond as God's resistance movement here. Food hampers, helping with those who are less fortunate, jumping in when there's needing more families to participate there. That's part of what it means. Neither the work of human hands nor the forces of the natural world around us or the power of the nations among which we live are worthy of the trust and honor due to the Creator on whom we depend. And all I got to say about that is, amen. Right? Amen. The last thing this morning, man's responsibility. So we've got creation, God has done it, the reality is here, he's sustaining it, he's there involved in it, And that's the second piece, right? God is the sustainer and provider of everything that we experience. The last part this morning is about man's responsibility. So that's great. Here we are. We're born into this world. Creation's going on. God's sustaining it. Yep. Woohoo. But what about you and I? You see, this third piece, that was the reality. Creation is the responsibility he's given us to steward what he's created. Amazing that this God who put all of this into motion would look at you and go, I love you so much. Here, take care of that. You remember that sunrise? That's for you. The wonder of birth, that's for you. The amazing reality is of all of these laws of physics and here, I'm going to give it to you to steward. That's the responsibility God has given you and I. It's the calling of man. And this idea is broken up into a couple of parts because the first one is what we believe about the creation of man and his responsibility, and also how we carry out that responsibility. So the statement would read this way. We believe that God has created human beings in the divine image. God formed them from the dust of the earth and gave them a special dignity among all the works of creation. Human beings have been made for relationship with God, to live in peace with each other and to take care of the rest of creation. Now, if I was a preacher, I would probably look for some kind of alliteration. Do you know what that English word means? That all of the words in your points start with the same letter. Right? Huh? Did some thinking. So we've got dignity. God has made you and I with dignity. And he's given us creation to look after. That's dominion. But he's made us unique amongst all of his creation. That's distinction. Aren't you glad we're not all the same? I look at the mirror and wish I could change some things often. But a pastor who married Sharon and I, he said this, if both of you were the same, one of you wouldn't be necessary. Well, it makes sense. And so it is that he's given us that distinction. But then finally, we have a duty to do within this idea of creation. And so, as these people sat and discussed and talked and prayed through how our denomination would say that, here's what they came up with. We believe that human beings were created good in the image of God. As creatures, according to divine likeness, we have been made stewards to subdue and take care for creation out of reverence and honor for the Creator. Now, next week, Pastor Rob is going to be talking about sin. And what our confession, what our denomination says, the statement around that. But what we're saying here is that at creation, when God did the creation of mankind, he looked at that and he said it was very good. And isn't that cool? Like when he made trees and birds and he did the light thing and the water and land and he did all of those separate pieces that happened. And he goes, wow, that's good. But then they take a whole chapter in chapter 2 of Genesis and talk about how God fashioned man and how God actually breathed life into that creation that he had just done. And it rose up and he saw what he had done there and he says, oh, now that is very good. And I want you to take that with you today. I know there's a big game happening in a little while. But when you're looking in the mirror, I want that to echo in your mind that when God sees you, he goes, oh, that's really good. That is very good. Now, I know that some of the ladies have a hard time with that. I've got three daughters. I grew up with three sisters. And the first thought when someone looks at you and goes, wow, you are so amazing. The first thought that happens goes, oh, yeah, but my hair's a mess. My eyebrows are crooked. I don't know if you saw me this morning. I'm a mess. That's not what God's perspective is. He looks at you and goes, oh, you are very, very good.
You are amazing.
So, sin, of course, has contaminated creation. And that's part of why when someone gives us a compliment, we right away in our minds remember all of the things that are bad. So now after the fall, there really isn't anyone who would be able to be very good. Because people are inherently sinful. We inherently just gravitate to the bad stuff. But when we talk in 2 weeks about salvation, we're going to hear and expand on the story of God's redemption plan and how he wants to renew his relationship with us. Let's finish out the last bit of this statement. So, as creatures made in the divine image, we've been blessed with abilities to be responding faithfully to God, to live in harmony with other human beings, and to engage in meaningful work and rest. Because both Adam and Eve were equally and wonderfully made in the divine image, God's will from the beginning has been for men and women to live in loving, mutually helpful relationships with each other. And this is one of the things that is maybe a distinctive or a unique perspective for our denomination. There's this elevation of equality for men and women. A lot of church history is rife with men having this idea that women don't have a say. And we press against that. You saw that in our leadership team here. There's a representation of both guys and girls on that team. Because there's something special in the representation that God has made in human beings representing man and woman. There's something that is making a need there other than creation's expansion. But there's a unique perspective that men and women both have that we need to rely on in stewarding creation well. We're grateful that God patiently preserves humanity and faithfully remains with us even through death. God has made provision for the salvation of humanity and the redemption of creation. We believe that the image of God in all of its fullness has been revealed and restored in Jesus Christ, in whom we find our true humanity. These are some great affirmations. And there's a lot of meaning there, and that's why at the beginning I said, maybe take some time and mind some of these things on your own. But part of what makes these roots so effective for a tree is that they give life to the plant that they support. Through these roots, nutrients come, and the necessary elements get to where they are needed. So my question is this morning to you is, how are your roots? How are your roots? You see, Jesus Christ, who is God, made a way for you and I to be replanted. You see, sin cut everything out. It was like adding the wrong nutrients to that soil for the roots, and it made the tree bent and broken. But God has made a way for that to replanting to happen, for the roots to be restored, for your roots to be restored. How are your roots this morning? This morning, you can begin a relationship with Jesus that will make the roots of your life have meaning and bring the necessary nutrients to your soul so that who you were created to be will actually flourish and blossom. Jesus loves you. He has made it possible for you to be grafted back in to a relationship with God, to return to how things were supposed to be at creation. That's what I want to offer you this morning. A remembrance. You see, the beginning of the book starts with creation and this relationship with man and God, and it gets broken, and the rest of the book talks about all of the mess that happens through that. But when you get to the end of the book, do you know what happens? You get to the end of the Bible, and the relationship between God and us can be restored. And the beautiful part is that there's a choice there between the created thing, us, and He who created us, to re-engage in that friendship, to re-engage in that relationship, to be grafted, to replant within the roots of what He originally intended. That's why I'm asking this morning, how are your roots? Because it doesn't matter if the relationship with God is never been, or if the relationship with God has sort of been, eh. You can always have those roots reinvigorated. Sharon does that all the time with the plants. She talks to them, but she gives them new soil and puts them in there, and they seem to flourish. That's what I'm talking about spiritually this morning for you. Let's pray.